do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's begin with prayer as we always do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word. This is a friendly reminder. If there is anything on your heart that would distract you, put that in God's hands so that you can focus and concentrate. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all you do and for the blessings, the great many blessings that you have bestowed upon our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for your grace and mercy and love and faithfulness and on, which is your character for saving us, selecting us, and giving us your highest and best, all by grace. We thank you, Father, for your word that opens up our hearts to the truth of these things. And we ask that your Spirit would do so tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So we're continuing to talk about faith, and we're looking at, particularly at this time, maturity in faith. And mature faith is what we would conclude from the Scripture is not so much a deeper faith concerning any one thing, but being or having faith more often or more frequently. We may say that a situation for us is more difficult than another situation. When we're tempted or we do actually fail and sin and our mind is filled with wrong thinking, faith guides us to go back to correct thinking. For every situation that we face, there's an aspect of the truth that applies to that. And for us, no matter what sight says, and some of these situations are easier than others for us, no matter what sight says, we would know. And when you're searching for that particular, you know, in the moments that you have in your mind and you're searching for the proper truth to apply to something, you have God the Holy Spirit in you who's going to minister to you. So if we humbly seek, we'll find. If we knock, we'll find. It will be answered. And so faith to mature actually demands obedience. And so we think maybe there's a conundrum here, because to have obedience, you need to have faith. But to have faith, you need to obey. And the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so one of the things that we obey is that we listen to the Word of God. And we listen to the Word of God in loving the Word of God, not in any way trying to find out how the Word of God is going to fit what I want it to say or to fit or mold it to my desires, but to actually listen with love for that truth. And that love is to desire the absolute truth of what that says. You know, these passages that we're looking at, what do they say? What is God communicating here? And it's been the same thing being communicated for 2,000 years. So we have to obey. Now, when obeying is harder than other times, that's when faith does come in. You have to apply faith to say, I'm going to hold on to the right side of this issue. You know, whatever the issue is. I'm tempted to sin. I'm tempted to think of in another way, another conclusion, another framework, if you will, another principle. But if I seek to obey the Word of God and to apply the Word of God to these situations, then I cling, you know, I hold fast is a word that the New Testament would use. So I set about doing this. I'm committed, and the believer committed to obedience immediately finds out something about himself. He stinks at it. The people who do not commit, and I mean Christians who play this game with God and say, well, you know, I'm going to obey some things, I'm going to ignore other things, I'm going to try and mold the plan of God to my lifestyle, I'm going to try and change it. They don't know what it is to commit. And here's the thing, they don't know themselves. Because it's only when that you fully give your life over to God, and this is a commitment, you know, and we make this commitment, it's not a recommitment as some teach, but, you know, this is a day-by-day thing, that my desire today is to do His will in everything. And when I do that, I'm going to find out something about myself. And that's how weak I am. I'm really bad at obeying. I'm really bad at virtue. And I'm really bad at self-control. And who has not experienced this? So there's some out there, it's not very prevalent, but that every believer, you know, you're so transformed at salvation that you're instantly mature, or that you instantly do everything right, that you instantly have an amazing amount of fruit in your life now that you're saved. It's not the case. And there's plenty of examples of this in the scripture. Maturity takes time, and the flesh will tell you, take your time, don't rush this. You know, the flesh doesn't want you to commit to this life. And so I give myself grace, but I'm also diligent. I give myself grace and mercy because God does. I'm not giving it to myself. God does. I am completely, when we get there, you see the first chapter of Ephesians is astounding. That you are and I am completely forgiven of all sin. I do nothing to be forgiven. I am forgiven in Christ. I'm redeemed. And so as such, I am committed, but I am diligent. I seek, I thirst and hunger. I reach forward, as Paul would say, I dioko, I reach forward, that's the Greek word, to that which lies ahead. You know, and really that word means to actually lust for it. And so with that, I know that I'm not going to be mature overnight. So there's a balance there. I give myself grace because I know I'm not going to get this right all the time, but I'm also trying to get it right all the time. There's a silly notion that good people don't know anything about temptation. It's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation in 5 minutes doesn't know what it's like to resist for an hour. And that's just a plain truth. Bad people actually know very little about badness. They don't know how powerful it is. They don't know how strong it is. And they don't know what it's like to resist it. They don't know what it's like to overcome things in their lives. And we have been made overcomers. That is clear, that we are to live in this life, in this plan, this wonderful life that is Christ. In fact, it's what election is. It's really fun to be, I'm far enough ahead and I've been, you know, this study on the spiritual things and faith has gone slow enough that I'm able to look at election a lot. And, you know, it's our first major doctrine really that we come to in this book. And, you know, the more I see of it, just looking at it in the scripture, not so much with the commentators, not yet. And I hate to be pushed one way or the other, you know. But when you're looking at it straight from the scripture and just read what election is. And election is a very simple word. It means to choose. The very eklego, the Greek word, it means to just pick something. So it says that Jesus chooses 12 men. I pick you, 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 and you. And so it's a simple word. But what we're elected to is profound. And it really is the Christ life. Now, the very life that is Christ, that's what we're elected to. So, you know, we're called to live this life, to fight the flesh, to fight the world, not physically, of course, but to fight the good fight of faith with Christ within me, with the Holy Spirit within me, with His Word in me, with Christ by my side, with Christ clothing me. There's so many ways that the Bible depicts it that I know that He's with me, He's on me, He's in me. And I have this plan from the Father. I lack nothing to live such a life. It's what we've all been elected to. So we will never know the power of Christ that can clothe us if we don't fight the flesh with everything we have. And again, with Christ at our side. This is not my effort without Him, but there is definitely effort. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. And yes, he's writing that to a pastor, but only the pastors are supposed to be diligent. Spoudazo there means to make every effort. And so we do, but it's by faith. It's not my intellect, it's I trust. Like a child, I trust, but I must mature. In my thinking, I'm not a child. In my faith, I'm a child, but in my thinking, in my intellect, I'm as wise as serpents, as he says. A chief example of this is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Right? He wanted it removed. And he asked and he asked and he asked. And he was given no answer. So what did Paul have to do? As he writes, I fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the course. I've run the race. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, run the race that is set before you, laying aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We'll never know the power unless we fight with everything we have. And for each of us, it's different. But what I mean is, you know, the areas of temptation, what those temptations are. Your life isn't the same as mine. Your life is completely unique. Extraordinary, actually. You know, God predestines, gives a plan to every believer, but they're not the same. The people you deal with, the people I deal with, what we deal with on a day-by-day basis, what we generally have to face, is all unique to us. So, a life, not a life, your life, your particular life, if every thought you had, every decision you made, everything you did was based on faith completely, what would your life look like? Not life in general, I mean yours, with your people, your things that you have to face, your circumstances. Right? Can I picture that in my mind? What would that life look like? Where I always act in faith on the Word of God. It's me being Christ-like. So it's not Christ's life, although it is. But it's me living Christ's life. What does that look like? And in fact, if you can picture that in your mind, you've got a picture of what election actually is. That's what we've been called to. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:9. Paul says, for I'm least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace towards me was not, vanity means empty. It didn't waste itself on me, what he says. God's grace didn't waste itself on me. I worked harder than all of them. I worked, but not I. Meaning there, yes, it's his decision. You read the book of Acts, you see, that's Paul making the decision to go. I think it's significant that in the first missionary journey, John Mark decides to go home early. Right? What does that show us? Well, they're not forced to do this. Right? John is a younger man. He was weaker. And he had had enough. And anybody would pat John Mark on the back for doing what he did. Right? He went. It was probably he was on the road for months. But Paul wanted to be on the road for years. And John was like, I got to go home. And Paul was very upset at that. So, Paul does what he does by his choice. But he says, yet not I, meaning not I alone, but the grace of God with me. So we cannot remain immature. The spiritually mature deal with reality. This is the thing about being immature. The immature don't know anything about reality. What is the reality of temptation? If I give into it all the time, I don't know anything about it, really. I just know that it causes me to do things. Very easily, in fact. The immature have fantasy lives, just like children. And children are supposed to have fantasy lives. But it's not supposed to remain. It's good for a child to pretend. And isn't it funny? We all of us, in some way, shape, or form, pretended to be adults. You played teacher or whatever, you know. And you pretended. And you thought, wow, how cool. I remember thinking, man, living in my own place, having no one to bother me, finding alone time in my home in the earlier years, most, but when I'm the youngest, so all the siblings were around. Like, you just couldn't wait to get out of that house. And, you know, you think this is going to be so amazingly wonderful. And in some ways it is. In some ways, it's way better than you imagine, but in other ways, it was way worse than you imagine. I think the same is true with spiritual maturity. When we get into the Christian way of life, who of us did not form in their minds? When you first started learning the Word of God, didn't you form in your mind what it would be like for the mature Christian? Or just Christianity in general, what did it look like? I had an idea, and it was wrong. Actually, all of us are wrong. How could it be right? Because Christianity is Christ. And at the beginning, we don't know much about him. We know some. And by that little bit, you know you can act upon it and put your faith in it. But, you know, you have this picture, and your picture is wrong. So be it, right? We all have to mature, grow in grace and knowledge, as the Word of God says. Here's the thing. If I remain immature, I try and fit life to my fantasy. And you know what turned me onto this aspect of maturity was the book East of Eden, and I just finished it today. There's a character in East of Eden who somebody else was commenting about him that he never grew up. And you know, they're all fictional characters, of course, but Steinbeck writes this beautifully, that this man, this young man, had an idea of what his life should be, and when it didn't turn out that way, he tried to force it to be what he wanted. And when you do that, you don't grow up. And so he made a lot of dumb decisions and hurt a lot of people because he would not accept reality. See, maturity is accepting reality, but spiritual maturity is accepting reality and facing it head on with the truth. And so my reality could be absolutely dismal, but spiritual maturity says, I can do this. God is with me. I have his power. I have his truth. I will be at peace. I will have his peace in my heart, even when it looks so hard to do so. Right? That's spiritual maturity. Now, can I be an immature Christian? Yeah, it's the same thing. I have this fantasy about what the Christian life should be, and I try and mold the Christian life and the Word of God. I'll tweak it or ignore some and accept others, other parts of it, to fit my fantasy life. But as I grow in grace and knowledge, I find out, you know, what is Christianity? And I'm learning that all the time, right? I'm learning who Christ is all the time. I'm learning His mind. And therefore, I'm learning this life deeper with greater understanding. And if you look at what you understood years ago to what you understand now, it's a bit of a different picture. In fact, for many of us, it's a greatly different picture. And that's a good thing. All children live in fantasies at times. It's right for them to do so. But if you cling to that, it's disastrous. They demand that their world put them in the center and give to them all that they want. Right? So this is happening in America like crazy. This young generation called snowflakes, rightly, right? They cannot be challenged with anything. I love, you know, they have these the protesters who were attacking the senators when the Kavanaugh hearing was going on. I can't remember the senator. He was one of the older ones, Republican. And this bunch of girls were screaming at him as he's going into an elevator and saying all kinds of things. And this woman was screaming at him, just so rude, and said, "When are you going to do such and such?" And he looked at her and he said, "When you grow up." He sounded like Colonel Thieme to me when he said it. "When you grow up." And you had to see her face. How dare you insult me? They went ballistic. But he had Secret Service. He didn't care. How dare you tell me to grow up? Maybe you need to. How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? Maybe you are. And a mature person considers that. Are there doctrines that we maybe have believed that could be wrong? Yeah. I mean, if I just say, well, this is what I was brought up on, this is what my parents taught me, this is what Pastor so-and-so taught me, and if you're not humble before the Word of God, you might just be missing something there. At least there's more depth to know about things. And see, the mature do that. By the way, if you're right, a challenge against you will only prove it more. Right? If you challenge me on a belief and we can say, all right, let's go to the scripture and let's look at it together, we're both going to learn. But if in my pride I'm saying I will never change, or I say I already know this 100%, yeah, right is right. Of course you do not. See, the mature, and that's back to this. Why is it we fail so much in the beginning? Well, because we're immature. But, you know, God is saying, you know, now, do you see how much you need me? Do you see how much you need to depend on me solely? That life comes from me alone. That I alone am your Father. That I alone am the one who plans your life. You can entrust your life to me, no one else. Not yourself either. And, you know, in the early stages, we should learn that well. And, you know, when I say early stage, it'd be 30 years, you know, if you're like me. So we can't maintain our childhood world. But, you know, we maintain our childhood faith. Since this is impossible, it's impossible to hold on to a childlike world because it's not reality. And so what do people do? They'll either internalize or they'll act out. These, you know, we see it with the generation, like we said, and they act out. And the scary part about it is they are fully convinced that they're right, that they're morally superior when they know nothing about it. Some turn to drugs and alcohol and anything else to distract them, to numb the pain that what I thought life was ain't it. Reality is worse than I thought. Life is harder than I thought. And that's a fact. The little child fantasies that we have, It's like the child, the books we read. We've read about 100 books to Maggie. They're all very nice. Oh, except for Beatrice Potter. They're my favorite. Beatrice will kill some rabbits and mice, and, you know, things happen in Beatrice that are like, wow, that's rough. Hers are more real, yeah. To live in a false world. And so we can't live in a false spiritual world either. Maturity means that I learn who Christ is and I face life with him. Christ told us to be like children, but he said to be as shrewd as serpents. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." In other words, yeah, your sheep, I'm the shepherd. You don't fight them. They will throw you to the lions, but you don't fight them. You're sheep. So, be as innocent as doves, meaning faithful, not sinful, and shrewd as serpents, wise. Now, the shrewd here means to know reality, the truth concerning all things. We might find out that the Christ way of life, we do find out, it's more restrictive than we thought. It's more difficult than we thought. But, in other ways, it's way more wonderful than we thought. It's infinitely greater than we imagined. So we can't cling to our false idea. We can't just hold on to the false idea of what we thought Christianity was. Find out its reality. It might be more restrictive than you thought it was. I guess for some who trend towards... See, I don't trend that way. You guys all know me well enough to know I don't trend the way of legalism. The way that my flesh likes to trend, I wanted to ease restrictions in certain areas. So say, you know, I'm brought up in a legalistic home and I try to narrow Christianity into some, you know, asceticism. And then I find out that what? It's not like that at all. But maybe I wanted the asceticism. And both ways, and in both cases, the moral degenerate, the immoral degenerate, they're both wrong. But haven't you met people and known people and maybe done it yourself where no matter what I read in the Word of God, no matter what the pastor or my friend or family exposed to me from the truth, I said, no, no, no. That doesn't fit my way. And if you cling to that, you'll never grow up. We must not alter Christianity to fit our fantasy, which would make us unfit. Just as a physical adult who acts like a child is unfit for life. Even the child Jesus had to grow up. Isn't that amazing? He had to what? Deal with reality. Can you imagine his discovery process? I can't. I've tried once or twice before. I can't imagine it. You know, when he's reading in the scripture, does he realize? Or did he always know he was the Messiah? I don't know how you know that when you're one or five. But when it dawns on him, that's a heck of a reality to deal with. What do you think Mary had to deal with when she had her second kid? Jesus always slept through the night. He never cried. He never complained, I'm assuming. He always did good in school. All right, an angel? Even better. And then here comes the second child. Mary's like, Joe, we should have 100 of these kids. This is so easy. I don't know what our neighbors are complaining about. Luke 2:40, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Go to Ephesians 4:14. Now, if he has to grow up and gain wisdom, well, certainly we do. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in how many aspects? All of them. Into Him. What does that mean? In His image. We are all elected to be Christ-like, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And again, this building up, it's a growth, it's a maturity. And in verse 16, it's in agape love, the very love of God. And that is the most powerful, the most complex, and the most needful virtue in the Christian way of life. Agape love applies to everything and to all people. And, you know, so much of our lives is made up of our relationships to people. And, we grow up in this love, meaning we discover more of it and operate in it more often. But you notice in verse 14, the children are tossed here and there by waves and carried around because of the trickery of men, because of their trickery, their craftiness, and their scheming, which is deceitful. How easy is it to fool a child? Very easy. I used to do it to Alyssa all the time. It was super fun. I'll try and restrict myself this time around. My favorite one of all time was when we were driving home from church one night. She was like, oh, I don't know. I'm thinking like 10 years old or so. And they had torn up the road because they were repaving the road. And I said, Alyssa, I can't. I was like, oh, my God, I can't believe it. And I really acted it out. And she said, what's the matter, Dad? What's the matter? I said, they stole the road again. And she's looking at the ground as we're driving by. And she's like, why'd they do that? I was like, well, they just stole it away. They probably put it down somewhere else. They needed a road. And she's like, wow, that's crazy, you know. Easily swayed. She's not like that anymore. She stopped believing most things I said later on. There's a boomerang effect in that, right? But why are children easily swayed? Because they don't know. And here's the other thing. If you try and sway an immature person, you've got to promise them good stuff. So whatever's going to fulfill your desire. Right? Predators take advantage of that, unfortunately. But false teachers also, too. They've got to promise you something if you're going to believe them. And, you know, when you know reality, and here comes the charlatan who's promising you, you know, the world. That doesn't sound right. Therefore, go to 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Which means if you are a believer. Notice it's long for it. Desire it. Now, if you come to the Word of God longing for it, then you learn in a way. If you come to the Word of God longing for it to fit your desires, then you don't long for the Word of God, you long for your desires. And then you get another thing. And you say, how can two people study the same scripture and come to such hugely different conclusions? It's your motivation. I mean, the Word of God is not complex. It takes time. It's deep. But God has not written it in a way that takes the Bible scholar to understand it. You pay me to do the work so that what would take you maybe 5 to 10 hours, I don't know, that you can get in an hour. But it's not ultra complex. If you long for the word, then you don't try to mold it to your desires. That you come to it with an attitude of humble teachability. Now, when we look at the context, there's a context of Peter's therefore putting aside and grow, is we'll see obedience, action, and fear of God. These are all things of maturity. When he says grow, he says, first off, what did he say? Put aside something. All malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put it aside. Notice he doesn't say, just confess it and continue to do it. Drop it. And now long for the pure milk of the Word of God. See, I can put aside malice if I understand some truth. Why should I fight someone else? And what you understand about Christianity, with a sane head, do I gain anything by fighting with another person, another member of the human race? I gain zero. Right? Slander. Do I gain anything if I speak evil of another behind his back? I don't have to learn that much to know I don't have to do these things. As much as my flesh may want me to, and it's not saying that I understand, so I'll never do them again. But when you say put it aside, you say these are no longer things that are of my MO, my modus operandi. That's not mine. Obedience, action, fear of God. Maturity is facing reality. With open eyes. I know what life is about. I know what the Christian life is about. And I face it with, eyes of my heart enlightened and with divine power. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. This is the context of put aside and grow. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, if my hope is completely fixed on what Christ is bringing to me, not what he has given me, but I have a future with him. Now, heck, the rapture may happen in my lifetime. It may happen tonight. My hope fixed on that, I'm not motivated or desirous to have malice or guile or slander or even envy of another person. These things are against God. It's not a part of this life that we've been given. Our life is Christ-like. So, like he did, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Because it is written, this is from Deuteronomy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Meaning what? It is another insight into the fear of God for the believer, not being afraid of him. But am I the special one that gets away with it? Whatever sin it is. Do I not reap what I sow? If I don't live this life, will I have the peace of God and the joy of God in my heart? No. But, God likes me. He thinks I'm special. These people over here, I don't know. Isn't it? It's funny. We automatically can think that way because the only soul that we really know and we're around all the time is our own. Who thinks about you the most? You do. By far. That's not a bad thing. Now, if someone's sitting around thinking about you all the time, that's kind of creepy. But, we can start, to think this like, I'm the one who's not going to reap what I sow. I'm the one who who's going to be able to alter the plan of God and still have his peace and joy. The Word of God is solid, foundational, immovable, like God is. And so that's what he says here. Mature thinking is to know that we're accountable to God solely on his terms, not mine, and not someone who's telling me falsehood. Right? I am responsible for my understanding of this word. You are. I am. So, the immature are what? They want the law to bend to their whim. Right? I remember when I first got my license, and in Providence, there's a parking ban at night in the city. Like, you couldn't park in the street. I don't know why. Like, sure, if it snowed and the plows need to go, but for some reason they had a parking ban all year. And so I forget, park my car out on the street and get this parking ticket. It's like $5, right? It was cheap back then. And I remember just throwing it in the drawer. And I asked somebody about it, and, you know, I heard, you know, somebody knew a cop who could fix tickets or something like that. And somebody told me, don't, you're just going to get late fees, pay it, just pay it. I'm like, nah, just put them in the drawer. Right? And so what? That's immature thinking. Somehow, some way, the municipal office at Providence Police Department is going to forget about me. Somehow, some way, they're going to lose my record. Somehow, some way, I'm not going to be accountable for this. And it's the same with God. It's somehow, some way, that I am not accountable to his word. Not in any way. Just like every unbeliever is accountable to the gospel because Christ died for all. No one getting away with it. The immature one to bend things to their fancy and whim. So verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. We are purchased. We're to always know that we've been purchased and set free by God through the blood of Christ. I belong to him. And he paid a high price to get me to himself. So I'm accountable to him. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Always known. Right from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. He has appeared in these last times for your sake and mine. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, which we will share in both, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. So we read this on Sunday. I cannot love without being one who obeys God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its flower like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. My flesh, this world, all temporary, but the word is forever, and I'm accountable to it. And this is the word which was preached to you. So now he says, grow up. Since these things are true, therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that eternal word. I'm not, my flesh, this body is an eternal, my life on earth is an eternal, but this word is. So he says, long for it so that you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And every believer has immeasurably. Obedience. Right? It builds faith. You can't have mature faith without it. Well, the two go together. Go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved... verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. That sounds much like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. Tossed here and there by the trickery of men, he says, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Simple. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. It's always pointed out, and should be pointed out, that grace here is first. It's not knowledge and grace, it's grace and knowledge. Grace is God's favor to you and to me. What He has given us, without cost, without strings attached. We are in Him, in Christ, forever. Forgiven forever of all things. Have a perfect standing before Him in righteousness for all time. Justified before Him, which is really saying the same thing, for all time. He will never... When is He going to leave us? Never. Ukme is a double negative used twice there in that passage. Never, no, never leave you or forsake you. And this is the life I've elected you to. And we're accountable to it. Say, God, come on. You know, like, I've got my own desires. I've got my own thing. Can I have some of yours and some of mine? How many Christians have tried to do that? I'd say all of them at some point. And it can't be. You stay a spiritual baby your whole life. So mature faith is faith more frequently in the doctrines of the Word of God and facing reality head on with the truth. The reality of life. Say, here I've got to love with agape love. You know, of course you know that's sometimes easier than other times. Depends on the person. Depends on the circumstance. So I say, well, with this person in these circumstances, no agape. You're cut off. For these people over here, all right. And you don't mature, you see, because God's love doesn't depend on the person. It doesn't depend on the circumstance. It only depends on Him. And He's in me. And so, and He has poured His love to me. God, we love because He first loved us. So I can always love. Is it a challenge at times more so? Yeah, but those are the times that you really got to cling to it. Because you don't have those opportunities all the time. We say, thank God. Well, maybe you'll get more of them. And you should say, thank God. That's when it's difficult. Those are real opportunities. So we also, here with a few minutes left, maturity is character. Maturity is constant. It's not I act mature in a particular situation and then I take off my maturity mask and go back to being the baby that I am. And that's just faking it. Maturity is character. It's not behaving in some way in some situations. It's being a certain type of person. And this is what God desires for us, to be in the image of Christ, not just act that way when it's expected of us and, you know, it's like play acting. We're to be this. This is to flow through us. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Christian way of life, a life with the spiritual blessings from the Father at its center, is also not an exam. It's not a graded paper where, you know, you finally end up at the judgment seat of Christ and He's going to say, well, you got an A, you got a B, you got a D, whatever. It's not, if I hold up my end, he'll hold up his. He's always holding up his end. So it's, and this is, and you have to think about this, and when you think about it, you'll see the truth of it. It's not even so much what we do. If this was a war between God and Satan, and it was like, all right, the number of my good acts are going to be more than the number of your evil or bad acts, and we'll tally them all up at the end and see who wins. Well, you know, God could have just sent elect angels. All right, this is my team, this is your team, and they're going to fight it out. And they're actually going to do that. I believe it's Revelation 12, where Michael is going to lead the army of God, and angels against the fallen angels. But that's really not the war. The real war is here on earth amongst men. And so what does he want for us? It's like we said, God desires his children to be of a certain type, a divine character. So it's not that I'm willing to do any one thing. I'm willing to do anything. That's character. It's not like, well, I'll do these things and I'll do these other things. And it's like, I'll do anything. What is your will, Father? I'll do it. That's character. That's maturity. It's a transformation. It's not just doing things for the sake of doing. You know, there's been a lot of that in Christianity over the history of it. You know, tell me what I'm supposed to do, all right, I'll do it. While in my heart, I hate doing it. Right, and that's immature. And only Jesus was the kid who wanted to clean his room. Right, you tell the right at the beginning. I've been thinking about this because when Maggie's allowed to play in the living room for a while, it's like a little baby toy bomb went off, and there's stuff everywhere. So we put it away. Chris puts it away, mostly. And it's all put away. And this excites Maggie, right, to go get it all out again. But if we were to tell her, hey, you need to take these toys and put them in that box, yeah, she doesn't understand language. She doesn't know. So until she can actually understand that command by her parents have had to clean up for her for years. And now you say, all right, it's time for you to clean up. And do you think she's going to go, sure, that makes sense? No, it's going to be crying. It's probably going to be discipline. It's going to be the whole thing. When we force her, and we will, as being good parents, when we force her to do that, when you force your kids to be responsible and they do it and they hate doing it, that's not maturity. Right? They're just going through the motions. And God doesn't want this of us either. We're to be people of a certain character. The works that we are to do, he has predetermined before we were ever born. That's Ephesians 2:10. And so you have may have been given a million works to do. I might have been given 500,000, maybe half as many. Who knows? That's up to him, though. You know, are we willing, again, to do his will and his will alone? That's character. And that's faith. So when we look at the doctrine of election and you see not only how magnificent it is, but how accountable it makes you. When you put your faith in it, the accountability will be wonderful to you, not a burden. You say, oh man, God wants me to be like this and like that, and he wants me to be this all the time. And if our attitudes don't change to, that is awesome and wonderful, and we don't mature. And so faith takes steps in these things, right? I say, well, maybe I don't want to do it. I don't. Should I do it anyway? Should I play games with God and say, hey, God, I can't do this. My motivation's not right. I don't see any provision for that in the Word of God. He says, go and do. Right? And the man asked him, You know, what are the two commands, the great commands, the two top commands in the law? He said, to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, go and do them. And the man said, whoa, 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 whoa. Who's my neighbor? Let's talk about this a little more. Why? Because I don't want to go do them. But he told him to go do them. And in that, there's faith. Now, my motivation's got to change. It has to. If my motivation is, I don't like this Christian way of life, but I'll do it anyway, that's got to change. But if I say, I don't like it, so I'll never do it, or I'm too weak, or I'm, you know, whatever excuse you got, then your maturity in faith won't grow. We have to obey. And, you know, in my mind, I see obedience maybe at times where I don't want to do it, where I see, wow, that's way better than what I wanted to do. And faith is increased. To actually see the fruit of it. So God is not concerned with our actions per se. If all he wanted was good actions, he could have made us different, couldn't he have? God wants men of a certain character. It is a divine character that the spiritual blessings make, while the material blessings only make characters. Clowns. If you don't have the spiritual capacity to handle material blessings, you turn into a cartoon, a clown, a caricature. We see all these people, these celebrities, these famous people, they've reached the height of wealth, power, fame, and they don't know what to do with themselves. And they show their weakness is revealed, where it wouldn't be that revealed if they were not successful. Ravi Zacharias, who travels the world and knows many, many prominent people, has said in one of the sermons I listened to recently, said that the loneliest people he's ever met in his life are the rich, are the very successful, are the very powerful. The loneliest people he's ever met. Because they've achieved all they wanted to achieve, and there's nothing there. Not what they thought it would be. Spiritual blessings, election, predestination, adoption, redemption, all of these things, they make character of us. Material blessings just make us characters. So does this mean it doesn't matter how many bad decisions I make? So I disagree with Paul and I say, well, since we're under grace, let's sin all we want. Let's continue in sin. Bad decisions and sin do not produce divine character. So you're stuck again. Is it faith or obedience? Obey and put your faith in it. Have faith and obey. Should I ignore bad decisions and sin and temptation? No. No matter how immature you think you are, we are to grab hold of the spiritual blessings. We're to love them. We're to live in them. And that produces character. It transforms us. So the type of believer that God desires is a mature one. A mature believer understands that he's forever bankrupt before God, that God works through him invisibly, and that the spiritual blessings are the center of his life, that he is to use the material and worldly things in his life in the proper way, and that he is to be filled with the Spirit and thus produce the Spirit's fruit. He has God the Father as his Father. He has God the Son as his brother. And there's many more things than that. And that's a lot. The mature understands this. And when he understands this, that's when God can really use him. And actually, that's when his life really begins. And, you know, because that's the vessel of honor, the mature vessel of honor that God can mold in his will and command to go, you know, whereas Paul would go and John Mark wouldn't. What if Paul and Barnabas said, you know what, John, that's not a bad idea. Let's all just scram. You know, Cyprus was enough. You know, no. And God knew who he was choosing here. He didn't appear to John Mark and knock him off his horse. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus because he knew this man would do it. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for, again, guiding and directing us in your word, for what you do and what you have blessed us with. We thank you for the challenge of your word, but as well as the grace to know that we are forgiven and blessed and always with you. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
A dream that I can call my